Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Came across a quote from Catherine Marshall today. She said, God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble a door of hope. And I was thinking about Corrie Ten Boom, who has said, there's no pit so deep that God's love doesn't go deeper still. I'm Neil Stavem, along with Ted Ross at the controls and Chris Rogers at the phones. And today we're going to talk about families that live in the valley of mental illness. But even there is hope. And we're going to hear about it from Pastor Brad Hafes, who's a founder of Fresh Hope. It's a national network of Christian peer support groups for those who have mental health challenges and also for their loved ones. So it'll be a very important conversation today, Ted. I think just if the statistics are true, and 1 in 4 or so are facing some sort of mood disorder diagnosis.
Yeah, I think people have a stereotypical view of what it really is, and it can be any extreme or any just minor thing, but it all needs help and healing, right?
Yeah, so. And we're going to talk about ways that we can live well in spite of a mental health diagnosis with Pastor Brad Hafes. Coming up in a moment, I don't know if you're a hunter, but they always go out with hope.
Oh, yeah.
And I know an ad in the Sunday paper today said, this is hunt week. I had no idea. But I do have some Duck Commander Bibles to give away.
Hey, there you go. Nice tie. Duck Commander Bible. What
is that? Duck Commander Bible. Well, it's hunting season. And so Phil and Al Robertson, the duck commanders from Duck Dynasty, their business has been ducks, but faith in Christ has always come first. And they've got this leather-bound Bible. They share personal stories and testimonies from their life and family, and also some tips to help you grow in their faith. So,
to come in camouflage?
It does. You can actually get hunter green, or there's a hunter pink.
Oh, for the ladies.
So,
okay.
Yeah. So we're going to give those away here at the end of this week. In fact, we've got the three pink, three green. We'll give those away. So if you're a hunter or you love someone who is, and you want to sign up, you can go to our Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, and there's a little sign-up sheet right there.
That'd be a good thing to do during the downtime in the duck blind or in the deer stand. Read a little of God's word there.
Which is, that's the only way that I ever hunted. It was all downtime. There was never actually any. No. So, I don't know if you're a hunter or just like to have, appreciate Duck Dynasty or, Phil and Al Robertson. Their cornerstones talk about faith, family, fellowship, forgiveness, and freedom. And you can sign up for a free copy. We'll give those away here at the end of the week. But to check that out, go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com and sign up for a Duck Commander Bible. We'd love to send one your way. Now, before we get to the point with John Stonestreet and today's guest, we're talking about hope. I thought maybe a word from Romans 5. It's a great doxology of hope, but it's good to hear anytime, day or night. Paul writes this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking hope today on Connecting Faith.
History deserves our attention. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. What was the largest mass murder of all time? Many people assume the answer must be the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. While that was unimaginable, there was a dark chapter of the 20th century with a body count maybe 5 times higher. Chinese communist leader Mao Zedong's great leap forward from 1958 to 1962 led to the deaths of an estimated 45 million people, almost all of them Chinese peasants. Writing in the Washington Post, Ilya Soman tries to help readers understand the scope of Mao's campaign of murder, its horror on an individual level, and why we in the West give it so little attention. Soman blames it on our general tendency to downplay crimes committed by communist regimes. But this is dangerous. It blinds us to the ongoing abuses in countries like China and Venezuela today, and it makes history more likely to repeat itself. We've got to recognize, understand, and teach about historical evils, and mark them all with the appropriate words, never again. I'm John Stonestreet.
8 past the hour, and this is Connecting Faith, and we've connected with Pastor Brad Hafes, who's a founder and senior pastor for Community of Grace Church in Elkhorn, Nebraska, and he's the founder of Fresh Hope. It's a national network of Christian peer support groups for those who have mental health challenges and also for their loved ones. And he is author of Fresh Hope, Living Well in Spite of a Mental Health Diagnosis. And I'll have Brad just share a little about his story. One of his passions is to empower peers to live a life full and rich in spite of a mental health challenge. And so we're looking forward to finding out from Brad a bit more about the reality of the mental health in our nation. And Brad, first of all, welcome back to Connecting Faith. It's been maybe a couple of years since we talked.
It sure has, and it's good to be back with you.
So maybe just I'll let you tell your story in a moment, but are the statistics accurate that one in four have some sort of diagnosis? And is that kind of across the board? Doesn't matter your age or ethnicity, any of those things?
Well, certain age groups, it varies within age groups. But yes, it's one in four to possibly one in five Americans in any given year has a mental illness. But that includes everything from anxiety to schizophrenia to, you know, it's a wide gamut of things. And some of the really alarming statistics are that, for instance, it's been reported several years ago that more people die from self-inflicted gun wounds annually in the U.S. than are murdered by a gun in the U.S. Shocking. And there's been, I don't know if it's still true, it was a statistic from about a year ago or two maybe, that more people die in car, more people die due to suicide than die in car accidents annually in the U.S.
So this is the continuum on the far end of these mood disorders is not a healthy outcome, obviously.
No. Most mental health issues, if undealt with, are going to just get worse, you know. And sometimes depression, you can make it through depression if it's a situational type depression and be okay. But if you're having an ongoing battle with depression, it's just going to – the mood is going to go down deeper and deeper.
We happen to be in a little window of pleasant weather across the Midwest, but you're in Nebraska where winters can get long and dark and cold. So does weather play a factor and maybe time of year? So,
absolutely, absolutely. More people in the Midwest probably and in maybe the Northwest have seasonal affect disorders. And where the gloomy days and the lack of sunshine and the lack of vitamin D will cause depression for many people. And in fact, I always tell people whether they have a mental health diagnosis or not, at this time of the year, you ought to be taking vitamin D regularly. And if you really do suffer, get some full spectrum lights in your house. And as well as there are mood lights that one can buy at most pharmacies that really do help. They really do help lift people's moods.
Well, tell me a little bit about your story, kind of reintroduce that to us, because this was you're a pastor now, but when were you diagnosed and what happened?
Well, 22 years ago, almost 22 years ago, in 1995, I had a major manic episode here in Omaha, and it made the news, and it was an issue of the fact that I was pastoring, at that time, the 13th fastest-growing Protestant church in North America, and of course, it was big news, and I was accused of doing something by an undercover cop that was about 20 seconds worth of something that happened for 20 seconds, and it messed my life up forever. But it was only a symptom of the real problem, and that's, you know, it dawned on me a couple of years ago that the reason they call it behavioral health sciences is because having a mental health issue will affect your behavioral health, your how you behave. And many times those of us who have a mental health issue, we it's unexplainable why we say some of the things we say or believe some of the things we say. Well, it's because our brains are not working properly. And for me, I was diagnosed at that time with bipolar disorder, and it explained everything in my life. I had been extremely highly functional as a hypomanic person, and so, you know, lo and behold, a group of people came around me from the church that I was pastoring and said, "We love this man. Let's give him a safe place to get well, because this is a mental health issue, not a sin issue. Certainly there's sins and there's problems and brokenness or that results as part of our brokenness. But, you know, your brain is just like any other part of your body. It is, you know, it suffers from the brokenness of sin. And just like our bodies decay, so does our brain. And it can have problems and glitches, just like every other part of our body. It's no more spiritual than any other part of our body. And our mind is what our brain does. But you can't be in your right mind if your brain's not working. So that was my problem. And this group of people that started Community of Grace some 21 years ago now came around and said, "We're going to love this man, and we want to see him restored." And so they gave me time off. They paid me. And in fact, they gave me a pay raise at that point. And my job was to get better. And so I set out on a course of beginning to learn to live well, but I really didn't know enough about it. And I had a bunch of stress and relapsed about 14 years ago. And that's when I really came out of it saying, you know what, I don't know enough about this and I need some ongoing support. So I tried some support groups and in the area that were, you know, just done by national organizations for mental health. And I found the fact that it was so depressing and I couldn't handle it. It was making me feel worse, which today now I know that there's research done and it's been proven that when you go to a mental health group, that's where people only vent, people actually get worse. And so part of mental illness, I think, is a little bit learned, you know, especially when you're hanging around people that only vent about how horrible it is, then you start thinking that way, and that's the only way you see it. And so out of that, I started a group that I wanted to be part of and wrote some tenets about recovery along with my doctor. And lo and behold, other people were looking for the same thing, and now we've got groups across the nation and growing every week.
And it's called Fresh Hope, right? Freshhope.us?
Right, yeah. Right. It's freshhope.us is where people can find out about it.
And we're going to take a quick break and come back and talk more about Fresh Hope. At the core of Fresh Hope, the belief that it's possible to live well in spite of having a mental health challenge because of the hope there is in Christ. And that no matter how one feels, it's possible to still have hope because of Christ. Getting some encouragement today from Pastor Brad Haves, founding senior pastor of Community of Grace Church in Nebraska, Elkhorn, Nebraska, and founder of Fresh Hope. Our phone number, if you'd like to join the conversation, is 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. There's someone that you know and care about that is dealing with some mental health issues and you'd like some encouragement. Maybe the support groups that you've been hanging with haven't been helpful, and you'd like to just join in and have a conversation with Pastor Hayes. We'd be honored to have you call us at 877-93-FAITH, or you can go to myfaithradio.com, then click on the Connecting Faith show page and submit your email question there as well. talking about hope today. Fresh Hope. It's a national network of Christian peer support groups for those who have mental health challenges and also for their loved ones. It was developed by Pastor Brad Hafes. Pastor Hafes is a founder and senior pastor of Community of Grace Church in Elkhorn, Nebraska, and has written the book Fresh Hope, Living Well in Spite of Mental Health Diagnoses. And Brad, as you were sharing a little bit about your story, you mentioned you were diagnosed in 1995 in the midst of, pastoring a growing and active church. But I'm interested, did you have any sort of, clue before, or is this something that can a diagnosis come on suddenly by just, some difficult event or something?
That's a great question. My father had been diagnosed many years prior to 1995. In fact, it was probably 1976 with what they called manic depression. And he always seemed to be depressed. So I assumed that, man, I don't have that. I'm always in a good mood and I've got a lot of get up and go. And so when I became the senior pastor of my first church that I served, I just thought I was a workaholic. I had surges of energy. That's what I would call it. I had a lot of energy. I could get a lot of work done. I could usually work circles around other people. It didn't require a lot of sleep. Little did I know that I was living with hypomania. Now, I could have lived most of my life with that, but when our church was getting ready to relocate and we were fighting the city of Omaha for the property that we wanted to purchase, it put me over the threshold of stress for me, and it was kind of the perfect storm. Now, I didn't know it was the perfect storm. The stress level and everything caused me to just really begin to go into mania. And so for about a year and a half, I wasn't doing well. And I was doing some really crazy things like driving 80 miles an hour on country roads, turning out my car lights, sticking my foot out the door, doing some real risky things. And it was my way of managing the mania. And I just knew, I thought it was burned out. I thought it was, just everything be okay after everything settled down and such. So I didn't know. Afterwards, being diagnosed, I certainly understood what had been happening.
Was it helpful to you to have a diagnosis, to have a label, if you will?
For me, it was. Now, for many, they fight it, because they think it sounds so terrible, especially bipolar disorder versus depression. The society seems to understand depression better, and maybe that's because 80% of the American population will have depression at one point in their lives, or either situational or clinical at some point. Finding out you have bipolar disorder to many people is just devastating. To me, I was glad that the monster that I felt like I was living with, that was living inside of me, had a name and something could be done about it. I couldn't explain much of my behavior because it was just not who I am. And yet, I was so out of control, and I couldn't control this monster. So for me, it was good to know, and it was really great to know there was hope, and that I wasn't alone, and that what I've come to learn is that it would have been incredibly helpful had somebody, when I was first diagnosed, said to me, and if your listeners hear nothing else from me today, I hope they hear this, that it is possible, very possible, to live well in spite of a mental health challenge in your life. Many times, if we only are left with the medical model, we end up with learned helplessness. And it is possible to take your life back and live well in spite of it. And kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it becomes something that God can use in spite of all the brokenness in our lives, and he can shine his light through that.
You've talked about your experience in church, and you had a group of friends that came around you and supported you, and and helped you find a new community of faith, but is it generally a lack of understanding on our part, or is it maybe an unwillingness to understand that we want to sort of label you and sort of dismiss you?
Yeah, I think it's probably a combination. First of all, the truth is that it's so prevalent, and it's just as prevalent in the church at large, but it's the unspoken thing. I have a facilitator here locally that she had a brain tumor, and her church just responded incredibly well. She had casseroles and visitors and prayers and people really being attentive and wondering how she's doing, et cetera, et cetera. Well, 2 years later, she was diagnosed having bipolar disorder, probably induced by the brain tumor itself, and no one called. It may be because they didn't know what to do. She did have one lady who said to her, "This is something you just need to pray. You need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more, and you just need to get over this," kind of like pull your big girl boots up and let's go. And not understanding. And I think it's because people don't understand that our brains operate out of chemicals. That's the way God made us, just like he made the rest of our bodies. And our mood and all of those things, if our brain works relatively well, and no one's works perfectly, our mood is affected by those chemicals. And so I think there's lack of knowledge, there's some ignorance, but also then there's some over-spiritualizing the brain, you know, kind of like if you read God's word and you read it harder and harder and harder, well, that's like asking a blind man to read God's word. The eyeballs are keeping the person from being able to read it, if you will. And the same thing happens to those of us who have a brain that doesn't work right. The filter that God's word has to go through, it just numbs out the message. And so it's a combination of the ignorance and the over-spiritualizing and that kind of thing. But also the good news, though, on the other side of that is that when God has given to us many ways of healing, he can heal supernaturally, yes. More times than not, we use medicine to heal. And for me, medicine works to correct the brain chemistry issue, and then I'm able to be who he's made me to be, you know. And that is really good news. And when you're at the worst of it, when you feel as hopeless as it can get, the really cool thing is that really only Christians have this to offer. And that is that real and certain hope, not the kind of hope where, like when you live in Nebraska, you have to be a Nebraska fan, you know, and you hope Nebraska wins, just like last week with Wisconsin. We hoped, you know, it's wishful thinking.
Well, Brad, we need to. We're going to let you come back and share that hope that we have in Christ in a moment. We need to take a quick break here. I want to just give people an opportunity to join in the conversation if you like as well. It's 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Pastor Brad Hafes with us today from freshhope.us. More in a moment. Experience the hope of the Lord even in the midst of the valley of depression or mental disorder, or as Pastor Hayes is talking about, maybe there's the high points and the low points, the drought and the storm, but God still is our hope and our help. And we're talking about it today. Pastor Brad Hayes is founding and senior pastor for Community of Grace Church, and he's also founder of Fresh Hope. It's a national network of Christian peer support groups for those who have mental health challenges and their loved ones. And Brad, say a bit about what does it mean that to have a Christ-centered support group, and how is that different from any other?
Yeah. Well, here's the deal. The church has the hope to offer those who feel hopeless because of mental health issues. when you are at the depths of depression, when you're at the depths of despair due to mental health issues, there is only wishful thinking at best without Christ. And like I said, with the Nebraska football game, you can hope and hope and hope, but it doesn't happen. You don't win. But with Christ, we have a sure and certain hope. That is, in other words, when I was at my deepest amount of depression, where faith kicks in is where the brain can't work anymore. It can't. Wishful thinking won't get you through it. But instead, I was able to say, okay, I feel like dying. I want to die. But I know God is still God, even though I can't feel him. I don't even feel like he loves me. And I know that he can take this, and like Romans 8:28 says, work it for my good. And so we encourage people in Fresh Hope to use their faith along with tools for wellness, for the wellness of mental health, and to rest in that sure and certain hope. It's a done deal. It's like watching a Nebraska football game that's touch and go and knowing that you win, so you kind of don't struggle the same way, or you don't worry the same way. Make sense?
Sure. And you have, I know, some online groups now as well, right? Say a bit about starting a Fresh Hope group in your church. What would that entail? And freshhope.us for more information.
Yeah, if people go to freshhope.us, they can read there in detail how to start a Fresh Hope group at their church. We are like Celebrate Recovery is to mental health, like Celebrate Recovery is to addiction issues. And many people are familiar with Celebrate Recovery. In fact, Rick and Kay are good friends. And In this process, people can have a group within their church. We help you train facilitators. We help you start the group. There's some initial cost involved in it, but we don't like that to stand in the way of starting groups. And then if people either can't start a group or can't find a group in their local area, we now have started our first online group with another one coming very soon. So if people want to attend a group online, they can go to freshhopemeeting.com, freshhopemeeting.com. And our groups are for both loved ones, those who that live with somebody or love somebody that has a diagnosis, as well as those who have a diagnosis. We find that people kind of learn from each other and grow in those things. We also have available some podcasts online. One is focused on those who have a diagnosis, and that's Fresh Hope for Mental Health, the number 4, or F-O-R. So freshhopeformentalhealth.com. And the other one is holdingtohope.com. That focuses on loved ones.
Mm-hmm. Brad, talked about understanding and that, you train up support leaders. But as a pastor, were you ever equipped, kind of as you went through seminary, to know how to help others with mood disorders?
No, not really. Research shows that 80% of pastors don't really know how to respond. 3% feel that they are able to respond appropriately. And interestingly enough, more people first go to their clergy than use all other means available to them, their doctors, psychiatrists, counselors, or anything combined. And so pastors are really the first-line responders, first responders. And so some of us are committed to helping those pastors. And in the near future, there are a couple of us, for instance, myself and Amy Simpson, who wrote the book Troubled Minds, formerly an editor for Christianity Today, maybe taking some workshops on the road to help pastors and educate pastors in regards to learning about how to respond, as well as Grace Alliance for Mental Health also has a course, a brief course that pastors can take, and that's real helpful also.
Mm. Brett, what is it? You talk about living well. You talk about real hope and real healing. But does that mean just sort of being able to function at a basic level, or can we expect more?
Yeah. I think when you initially start out in recovery, you learn how to cope. But living well to me is way past coping. It's thriving. It's having a great life in spite of something. And in my case, it's in spite of bipolar disorder. It's not that I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I don't have bipolar disorder. I have the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, I'm able to rule over it, so to speak, along with medicine and self-care. I live a full and rich life. And I just want people to know that that is possible.
Hmm. Was your wife aware of the possibility of your diagnosis before you were? And what, say a word to loved ones who are struggling with someone who's dealing with a mood disorder.
Absolutely. My wife knew something was wrong. She didn't know what. She knew I was really out of control, and I was extremely intense. And there were times where she would start to disagree with me, and then she'd just stop because she said I was like an 18-wheeler coming right at her. And so once I was diagnosed, for her it made sense also. Where I see loved ones struggle is when the person they love won't take their medicine or accept their diagnosis or take responsibility for their own recovery. And it's just like alcoholism or drug addictions. It affects the whole family. And loved ones begin to not take care of themselves, you know, emotionally. And so I encourage loved ones to really take part in our Fresh Hope groups also, because they're going to find support and care and understanding and probably some insights.
Well, I think we all want to know, you know, because we've been experiencing situations or circumstances or words where someone said something that wasn't helpful and probably hurtful. So what do we do? What do we say? If you have the opportunity to talk to people and give them, here's some basic things, do's and don'ts, what do you say?
Well, for instance, I would encourage people to just let people know that them having a mental health issue doesn't make any difference. It's just like anything else in life, and that you're there for them and that you care about them and you love them and you want to do whatever you can for them, you know. And don't make it an issue of you just need to pray more. You need to read the Bible more. That would be like saying to somebody that said, I have cancer, you know, you just need to read the Bible more and pray more, you know. But instead say, how can I help? How can I encourage you? And can I help you get to the doctor or to a counselor or whatever? And look at it that way, you know, and tell them, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm here for you no matter what. And even though their behavior may be strange because their brain's not working right, let them know that you love them no less.
And I guess, again, we're looking for hope and solutions, but this diagnosis doesn't necessarily bring about complete healing. I mean, we can live well, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to have times if the medication's not working right. That can
right.
be kind of frustrating.
Oh, absolutely. And that's where it's so important to have a really good doctor and a doctor that really listens to you. As well as I encourage people who have a diagnosis to allow a small group of people to come around them that they love and trust, who would have access to their doctor. Because the more the doctor knows, the more the doctor can put into context, you know, what a week looks like, what the month looks like, what's going on in somebody's life, the more help they can be, you know. And a doctor only sees a patient for maybe 10, 12 minutes at the most, sometimes 15. And having that accountability group can make all the difference in the world. And, yeah, there can be bumps. Sometimes the brain just has a glitch. But more times than not, I think many of us who have mental health challenges many times sabotage our own recovery. And that poses some real issues.
by just deciding that we want to be done with the diagnosis, or we don't take
yep. Yeah. Maybe, or I feel so great I don't need the medicine, and people will go off their medicine. Other times where people just say, hey, I don't have this anymore, so I'm not taking it, you know. And the pain it inflicts on those who are loved ones, and I know of stories where people have been in jail and incarcerated, and just the pain and the brokenness from it, and it hurts, you know. But if people will stay on their medicine and do everything that they need to do to be proactive in regards to their mental health challenge, more times than not, they might have some speed bumps that they hit, but they don't have to go down into the valley flying over the Grand Canyon and dropping down into the valley. And instead just hit a speed bump, and then, you know, you keep going. You have a little dip, but that's okay. You just keep going.
Brad, how are you pastoring different today than you were, you know, 20 years ago or so? I mean, what does church a service look like now that you weren't doing then?
I don't know that the service looks different so much as I'm not driven. I'm not driven to, you know, I got to do this and we're going to do this and then we're going to. Today I rest in the fact that I listen to the Lord. We do what we feel led to do, and that we provide safety, a safe place where people don't have to have it together, where they can be hurting or their life can be a mess. And so God can do his work, you know, and through his hope, build within us that hope to offer to others. And where in the past, I think I would have said, well, if you do this and you do that, you know, and you do it the right way and you do it hyped up and with lots of energy, people love it, you know. Today, I know that it's got to be the Holy Spirit.
Well, it sounds like that's probably the way the church is supposed to be anyway, provide a safe place. Yeah, that's right. Brad, just before we go, just review. You got a couple of websites you mentioned, freshhope.us, the main one, but there was a couple others for like the podcast. So talk about those.
Sure. If somebody'd like to attend our online group meeting or meetings, they can go to freshhopemeeting.com. Our podcast website is freshhope4, like the number 4, mentalhealth.com. That's a great place for people who have a diagnosis to hear hope from other people who are living well. And then Holding to Hope is a site that we don't have too many programs up there yet, but it's for loved ones. It's a podcast also. And then if people go to YouTube, they can type in Fresh Hope Network, and they can find videos there, not tons, but some. And then we are on Facebook, of course, Fresh Hope for Mental Health. And people can watch for two other things coming. We are going to be starting Fresh Hope for Teens, and those will be groups for teenagers to attend, and we'll be doing that online as well. And then we've been working with the homeless and the people incarcerated in jail right now, and we've got some pilot programs we're developing that should be available nationwide. As you may know, the homeless have a high percentage of mental illness, as well as those who are incarcerated.
Well, important work being done and great hope being given in the midst of it. We're talking with Pastor Brad Hayes, who is founder of Fresh Hope, and you can find out more at freshhope.us. Brad, thank you for your vulnerability, for the courage and the grace and the hope that you've given us today.
Thank you, Neil. God bless you.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and there's more to come in just the moments ahead. Stay tuned. Talking with Brad Hayes today from Community of Grace Church and the founder of Fresh Hope. Find out more at freshhope.us.
Now, I won't deny worst you could say about me, but I'm not defined by mistakes that I've made, because God says I'm me. I am not who I was being remade. I am new. I'm sure. like who I thought I had to be. I had to give them both up, 'cause neither were willing to ever believe. I am not who I was, being remade. I am new. I'm chosen and holy, and I'm dearly loved. I am new. I am new. For too long have I lived in the shadows of shame. So lay down your burden.
Crowder with encouragement to come as you are. We're going to hear a story from David Crowder in a few minutes. But first, I want to share a story that Kay Warren tells in a recent interview. She, as you know, perhaps, has lost her and Pastor Rick have lost a son to a suicide because of some mental health issues of what you've been discussing today. And she shares her heart for men and women to find joy in even those dark situations. Here's a little bit of Kay Warren.
Matthew lived with mental illness most of his life, and so life was very dark for him and a struggle. And as his parents, those who loved him so deeply, we carried his pain with him. And so what was dark for him was dark for us. And it was one of the reasons I wrote Choose Joy initially. The first book that this little devotional book is taken from was because I not only had I lived with depression myself, not only did I see this gap in my life between what seemed to be a promise in the scripture to experience joy, and there but I didn't really, but I was also aware that his mental illness was getting worse. And that he struggled with suicidal thoughts. He attempted suicide multiple times. And I just had this impending doom inside of me that said, if something doesn't change, if there isn't a miracle, Matthew may eventually take his life, and I don't know what I will do if he does. And so it was one of the things that pushed me to really deepen my own spiritual walk with the Lord, to figure out what I could about joy, because I knew that up ahead of me might be catastrophic loss. And as it turned out, that is what happened. He took his life on April 5th, 2013. And after I had written the book initially, I looked for some jewelry that I could wear, because I'm not a tattoo person, and you know, other people would probably get a tattoo of Choose Joy or something, and I'm not, that wasn't for me. But I thought maybe a piece of jewelry, something that I could look at, something that was tangible, that could be a reminder to me of what I'd been learning about how I could choose joy even in dark times. So I found a necklace that said Choose Joy. And on the day that Matthew died, I was pretty sure, just due to the circumstances that are private in nature, but I was pretty sure that he had taken his life, but I couldn't confirm it for a few hours. And so when I got up on the morning of April 5th, I went to my jewelry box and I picked that necklace, Choose Joy, out of the jewelry box, and I put it on. And, you know, looking back, I have to say it was sort of my feeble attempt to say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe, that even on the darkest days, God, I can access you. And if I access you, I can still experience joy, not emotion, not this happy, giddy emotion, because the darkest day of my life was in front of me, but that I could have that assurance that God was in control of the details of even this, that I was confident that ultimately everything was going to be all right, and that even if this day turned out the way I thought it was going to, I was going to praise God even on this day. And so as Rick and I stood in the driveway of Matthew's house waiting for the police to gain entry into his house, and we were pretty sure that we would find that he had indeed died. So we stood in the driveway, we were holding on to each other, and I kind of looked down and saw, you know, this is hours later, that I was wearing that necklace. And I held it up to him. I touched it and I held it up to him and didn't say anything. And we both looked at each other deeply in the eyes, began to cry even harder, but nodded our heads. And I've thought many times since, how could I do that on that day? How could he not push that away or push me away or just say, are you kidding me? You know, get that away from me. And all I can say to you is that for more than 50 years, we have sunk our roots deep into God's goodness, into his mercy and his grace, into believing that he is a God who will never leave us or abandon us, that he will be there for us, whether it turns out the way we want or it's completely different than the way that we want. And it was because of what we know about God and who he is that we were able to hold that necklace between us and say, yes, we will choose joy, even if the very worst thing that we could ever imagine comes true today. And so it did happen. Matthew had died, and we were able and have been able in these 3 years, nearly 3 years, to still affirm that God is good, that God will not leave us, that God is working out a plan that is far greater than anything I can imagine, that this is not the end of Matthew's story. It's not the end of our story. And because of those things that we know about God, yes, this world is broken. Yes, this world is a battlefield. Yes, there are terrible things that come into our lives. He can be trusted. And when I trust him, joy is a natural byproduct, and there is a sense of well-being that allows me to keep going, even in the face of the loss of my son.
I hope you go to the Connecting Faith show page and look for that interview and give a listen to Kay Warren, hear the full interview. It's a powerful conversation, and further to, as she said, to sink your roots deep into God's faithfulness. Kay Warren, with some great insights for us today. We have a great story up ahead from Steve Douglas coming up next.
Musician David Crowder is amazed at how God can use his music to change people's lives. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Crowder recalls a performance at a secular venue where he was able to encourage one of the workers there.
I'm talking to this particular dude who was a part of their security. His name was Dirty Dave. He was a terrifying mountain of a human. And he goes, I'm here every night. We have had, you can look at the wall and see all these bands that everybody around the world knows. He says, I don't know what was in the room, but something was in the room that has never been in the room any night I've been a part of. It's potent and powerful. And I wept the whole night. And we got to talk about all the things that he had regretted about life and explain to him, well, that's the grandness of the story, is that there's grace, that there's enough to cover all of us.
What a great story. No matter what regrets you might have, God's grace is always enough.
I have a number of great stories on today's broadcast. Thanks so much for tuning in to Connecting Faith. If you missed part of today's show, you can find it. We post the interviews online at the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. And when you go to the Connecting Faith show page, sign up for the Duck Dynasty Bibles as well.
Yeah, we already have two of them out the door, I think.
All right, so we're going to do a little drawing on Friday. So we got three in the Hunter green and three in the Hunter pink. So
all right,
pick your colors, guys and gals. All right, join us tomorrow. We're going to talk Marketplace Chaplains with Doug Fagerstrom. Here on Connecting Faith, it'll be a great conversation to find out about how God's at work in the world of business, in the world of work. And I invite you to be a part of it tomorrow here on Connecting Faith. In the meantime, thank you for listening. Again, sign up for the Duck Commander Bibles. We're doing that giveaway here on Connecting Faith on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com.